Good morning, everyone. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from verse 19 to 24. And I'll explain why I'm reading a little bit later in the book, when last week I was actually in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is right near the end of the New Testament. It's one of the last books of the New Testament before Revelation. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's such a privilege to receive and hear Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You love to take the words of God and share them with men and women. You take those eternal things and You allow them to become embedded and part of who we are. And we're so grateful for that. And I just pray, Lord, for each heart to be open to hear You this morning, that You would move us on in You. For those who don't know You, Father, that You would grab hold of them. That even as I speak this morning, that things would grip their souls, Lord, and not let them go. And I pray for those who also know You, Lord, that they would just be so captivated again by Your beauty, Your wonder, Your kindness, Your loving kindness to us, who don't deserve any of it. But it's only because of Your grace. And so I ask, Father, this morning, Holy Spirit, be among us. Be working among us. Do more than we can ask or imagine, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm speaking to you this morning on three easy steps to godliness. Remember last week, I didn't give you a title last week, but the last week's title was Three Easy Steps to Worldliness. That was what I preached about, Three Easy Steps to Worldliness. And remember, we were preaching from 1 John 2:15 to 17, and John there contrasts worldliness and godliness. And so we concentrated last week on worldliness. How do you become worldly? Well, John gives you three very easy steps. Give in to the cravings of the flesh, give in to the lust of the eyes, and give in to the boasting of what you have and what you do. That's how you become worldly. And it's three easy steps to it that John is telling you, but John is saying, don't do it. Because remember, we spoke about, I shared with you that when I was a child, I grew up in a mission hospital. And one day, I was probably about 5 years old, and I was walking along this little alleyway in the mission hospital, and along this alleyway came this man who had a wheelbarrow with a huge packet full of the food from the hospital that he had got out of the dustbin. And it was full of this, and it stank. And he was a poor man, and he was going to feed his family. And we don't look down on him because he's poor. But if that man had a huge banquet before him and he still went and rummaged in dustbins, then he's missing out. He's missing out terribly. And so we said, this is what John is saying to us, is that you are missing out if you go into these things, because you don't have to do them anymore. You don't have to go after this lust of the eyes and the cravings of the flesh and the boasting about what you have and do. You don't have to do that. That's not where your identity, that's not where your belonging, that's not where your purpose comes from. That is a destroying of who you created to be. No, God's got this amazing banquet for you. And today we want to speak about that banquet. We want to speak about what is it that God has got for us. And ultimately we said, well, people do that. People go for those things because ultimately they're looking for unity. They want to be union, in union with God. That's ultimately, if you look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if any of you did psychology when you were at university or whatever, there are a whole lot of hierarchy of needs. And then right at the top is the need for love. Essentially, that's what it is. The need for love. And that's what actually changes us from being animals to human. Is that we have the capacity to be loved by God and to be united with Him. That we are called ultimately to union with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So it's union that we're after. And here John is now speaking to us about how do we get union? How are we unified with God? How do we participate in Him? How do we live this Christian life, which is a life of being part of His family, being in Him, being part of Him? And so that's where I come to this three easy steps to godliness. And I probably should have said three easy but impossible steps to godliness. Three easy but totally impossible steps to godliness. Because that's really what it is. That's what John lays out before us. And it's very interesting to me how little writing time John dedicates to telling his readers what not to do. The passage last week is about the most space given to it, although he does speak about do not let anyone lead you astray in 1 John 3:7 and 1 John 3:12, do not be like Cain and murder. And 3:13, do not be surprised when the world hates you. And 4 verse 1, do not believe every spirit. So there are a couple of do nots in there, but most of the book is about what you do, not what you don't do. And he spends almost all the books encourage them what to do. So I'm reading from 3:19 to 24 simply because it's like a summary of what he tells them. This is what you need to do. And because throughout the book he's saying the same thing, but he comes to them and he says it in summary in that place. So what is he urging them to do? Well, in the context of Christians who are discouraged, remember, they've had false teachers come among them and discouraged them. And some of them are even doubting that they're saved. They're wondering, does God really love me? Is He really with me? Is He really for me? And they're doubting God. And so He's saying to them, He comes to them and He starts to encourage them by pointing out to them the things they're already doing. The things already in their lives, the things that are already, the fruit that is already being revealed through them. And so he spends lots of time pointing out what is already evident in their lives. And what are these things? Well, these things that are already evident in their lives are the same three things that are easy steps to godliness. Easy but impossible steps to godliness. And those three things, if you're taking notes, are believe, number one. Number two, love. Number three, abide. And we're going to look at each one of those. Believe, love, abide. And we'll see they're easy but impossible as we go through them. So number one, let's look at believe. The first easy step to godliness is believe. Chapter 3, verse 23, which we've just read. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. But He doesn't just say it there. He says it in chapter 4, 2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In 4 verse 15, He says again, Where whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And 5 verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And 5 verse 4 to 5 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And finally, 5 verse 10 to 13 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, all over the book, he's saying, friends, believe. In fact, I can see you believe. You are already believing. And so, this is the first step to godliness. And the first step is to believe in Jesus. And it's both easy and impossible at the same time. And the reason why it's easy and impossible is because it's not dependent on us. Ultimately, gift. It's a gift from God. The fact that you believe is not from yourself. If you look at 2 verse 20, chapter 2 verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You've been anointed by the Holy One. It didn't come from you. The fact that you believe in God, the fact that you realize that he sent his Son, and you acknowledge that his Son is the Son of the living God, and that he's the Savior of your soul, is a gift to you. It didn't come from you. Didn't come from me. I didn't believe that. None of us believed it. We were heartless and ruthless. We were far from God. And God gave it to us as a gift. And it's a gift that doesn't just come to us. The Bible says it comes to the whole world. In 1 John he speaks about, and it's not just for you, it's for the whole world. This forgiveness of sins is for the whole world. It's offered to all. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. He offers us to us. And even your ability to receive that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not from you. It's not your wisdom. It's not because you were more religious. It wasn't because you were better than anyone else, or because you were richer than anyone else, or even because you were poorer than anyone else. It was simply because God gave you the gift. God ignited faith in your heart by His Holy Spirit. He started to work within you to enable you to believe. How many of you know that before you were saved, God was at work in your life? He was at work in your life. He was wooing you. He was drawing you. He was pursuing you. It was like the hound of heaven tracking you down so you couldn't get away. And many of us have experienced that. Many of us know. We tried to run from God for years. But God was so determined to get hold of our lives that He tracked us down. And He cornered us eventually. And then we had no resistance against this amazing love that He had for us. And so it's a gift. Why is it easy? Because it's a gift. It's nothing that you have to do, nothing you could have done or could not have done. Nothing in your religiosity has ever earned you anything before God, and nothing in your godlessness has ever denied His grace in your life. Nothing of that contributes to your salvation. Your salvation is from first to last the gift of the living God. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So we were lost in our sin and unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, we were prisoners of the evil one who had blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they could not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So at one time, friends, it is utterly impossible for man to believe in God. That's what 2 Corinthians is saying, is our eyes, the eyes of our hearts were blinded. The evil one had blinded us. How many of you know when you're talking to some people, how sometimes there's just you just can't get through. Can't get through at all because they can't see it. It's only when God is at work within them and ignites them, and suddenly, I remember that lovely story of Michael Eaton, how he told when he was a child at school and he had got saved and he didn't know anyone who had ever been saved before, and God got hold of his life as in prep school, and he said how he spoke to friends and that, and no one got saved, no one except one guy. Who was the last person he ever thought would ever get saved because he was so godless and so against the things of God. But one day this guy came up to Michael Eaton and he said, "What are you doing this Sunday?" And Michael said, Well, I'm going to church. And he said, "Can I come?" And Michael brought him along to church and he got saved that Sunday. And Michael says, even these years, 60-something years later, he's still in touch with that guy. Still in touch with that guy because he got saved. Because God, there's no one who is beyond the grace of God. No one who is beyond. No one is too bad. No one who is too shameful. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, maybe you're thinking, but you don't know about me. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the shame in my life. Things, how can God accept me? How can God love that? And the Bible says, no. There's no sin too bad, no depths that you could have plunged that is too deep that the love of God can't get under that and pull you up. God loves you. God's for you. He's able to lift you out the miry clay. He's able to change your life from rummaging around in dustbins trying to get something for your soul. And He's able to bring you to a banquet and make you who you meant to be, who He created you to be. He's able to do that because He is the living God. And maybe even this morning, I would encourage you, even as you're listening to this, maybe God is speaking into your heart. Maybe you're just hearing. You're saying, He's talking about me. And I'm not talking about you, but God is. Because He loves you. And I would encourage you, don't resist God at this point in time. Simply receive this amazing gift. Believe in God. Believe in God. So that's the first easy step to godliness. Is believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that He died. He came in the flesh. He's God. Came in the flesh. Died. Rose again. To set you free from your sin. And not just that. To make you a child of the living God. That's what His intention for you is. And that is something that you cannot do. It's impossible for you to do. But it's easy because it's a gift. And when I give you a gift, what do you have to do? You take it. That's the only thing they have to. You didn't have to earn it. A gift is not what you earn. A gift is something you just take. Thank you. Thanks. I didn't earn it. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It's a wage. This is not a wage. This is a gift. You just take it. You know how to do that. It's easy. Just take it. And so God is giving you a gift, and He's giving you the gift of eternal life. He's giving you a gift of being a child of the living God. Can anything be more wonderful than that? Can anything be more marvelous, more fantastic than becoming a child of God? It's a gift. You just take it. And God is saying that to you this morning. Yeah, take it. You just need it in your heart. You just say, God, thank you. I receive it. So the second point, let's move on to the second point. The first point was to believe. This easy but impossible step to godliness is to believe in God. The second is love. Again, it's easy but impossible. And John speaks about love in 3 verse 23, and love one another just as He has commanded us. And then 2 verse 10 to 11, he speaks about the same thing. Chapter 2 verse 10 to 11, he said, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." And 3 verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And 3 verse 16 to 18, "By this we know love, that he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And 4 verse 7 to 12, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is made perfect in us." And verse 19 to 21 in chapter 4 also says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment that we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And finally, 5 verse 1 to 3, "Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. But by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So he speaks about the love of God all over the place. And again, I have to say that love, this step, this easy step, is also an impossible step. And it's easy and impossible because it also comes from God. It also originates from God. And 4 verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us." 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It did not originate with us. It didn't come from us. We didn't invent love. In fact, most of us were ruthless, heartless, godless. We were far from God. If you look in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is a very good description of what you and I were apart from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Let's read there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For though you knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the birds and the animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts in their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew no God, God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. I remember that amazing story of John, what's his name, who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader and a vile, uncouth man. In fact, the testimony about him was that he was so bad that he became a slave himself in West Africa. And when he was rescued by a captain of a ship, the guys would not have him on the ship for long because he was so uncouth. He invented swear words that no one else had ever invented before. And they were so vile and so terrible. And this guy, these were hardy sailors talking about him. This vile, uncouth man, John Newton. And then one day, God saved. One day, the love of God broke into his life and transformed him. And I don't know if you've seen that amazing, amazing movie about the end of the slave trade called Amazing Grace. Wilberforce comes to John Newton, and John Newton's an old blind man by that stage, and he stands there, and Wilberforce is speaking to him, and he says that I knew that I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. All I know is that I was lost. I was far from God. And you and I, friends, were far from God. Apart from Him, we were without hope or help in the world. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. There was no hope for us. No one could rescue us. No one could bring love into our lives. We were heartless. I think of myself as a young man, and I just remember just the heartlessness of my life. Even though I was born again, I was not following God. And I just remember the uncouth, godless, and heartless things I did as a teenager. And then God got hold of me. I remember the end of matric. I went down to a party in Durban, and all the matrics were there, and we were all having a reveling time. And the girl that I was keen on went with another guy, and I got completely drunk, and I vomited in the basin, and I did all these stupid, terrible things. And then right at that point in time, God said to me, enough, enough. And immediately I realized I was digging in the dustbins. I was eating rotten flesh. I was grabbing old bits of cabbage and stuffing them in my mouth. That was what I was like. And God rescued me from that. And that enough. That's all He had to say. He didn't have to say anything else. He just said enough. And my life was given over to Him from that point in time. It's because of this great love that suddenly came into my life. And I realized His amazing love. So finally, friends, that is the second easy but impossible step, is to encounter the love of God. And finally, friends, and I'm going to finish with this, the third step is to abide. The third easy step to godliness is to abide in God by His Holy Spirit. 3 verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And again, John speaks about abide all over this passage, and I'm not actually going to read them to you, but I'm going to read you the references. 2 verse 17, 2 24 to 25, 2 27 to 28, 3 verse 6, 3 verse 9, 4 verse 13, 5 verse 20. He speaks about abiding in God. That's the third great step to a godly life, is abiding in God. And why is abiding easy? Why? Because it doesn't come from us. It's a gift again. 3 verse 24 and 4 verse 13 both say it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given to you that you can receive. When we are born again by His Spirit, God Himself comes to live in us. This is an impossibility with man, but a possibility with God. God loves to give the kingdom to little children, to those who can do nothing for themselves. All they have is nothing. Nothing. Nothing earns you the kingdom. Nothing can give you the kingdom. Only God can give it to you as a gift. Hallelujah. Jesus tells this amazing example or a story. And He says that I am the vine and you are the branches. And that apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do no good thing apart from me. You know, when I was a student, I was quite theologically minded. So I read my Bible and I had a group of friends and we were really keen on debating the Scripture and we would argue late into the night. And on a Sunday morning, I would go to the Vineyard Fellowship morning service, and then the afternoon I would go through to His people afternoon service, and then in the evening I would go through to Vineyard Fellowship evening service with the mighty preaching of Graham Ingram. And then on a Tuesday I would go to His people Bible school. And then I had His cell group, and I had also, and I thought I had made it. I knew the whole Bible, and my whole theology was worked out. I mean, there are no surprises. I know what God's up to. I know how God works. You know, it's all worked out. And then I went to Regent College in Vancouver, and God started to unmake me. And there came a point in time, and I particularly spent time with an old man called James Houston, and there came a point in time where I realized I don't hold truth, but truth holds me. I can't control truth. It's Him. He is truth, and He holds me. And apart from Him, the moment I'm not following Him, though He has me, though I'm His child, though He'll never let me go, I still need to keep in step with the Spirit. That's still a blessing from God, is to keep in step with the Spirit. I don't control my own spirituality. I don't control my own godliness. It's a gift from Him. It's a blessing to be in Him, to walk with Him, to abide. That's why John speaks so much about abiding. That too is a gift, but it's abiding. It's about being. It's unity. It's union. This is union. It's abiding. It's being with Him. So He starts to speak about being given over, about dwelling, about desire and hunger for God. I love that there's that Jesus culture song that says, "My strength in life is I am yours. I'm yours. I'm yours, God." And it's the pleasure, it's the most extraordinary wonder to be given over to Him, to experience Him. His presence in our life. And that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Song of Songs speaks about being you've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. And this is the banquet that God has for you. This, friends, is what is going to satisfy your soul. It's not the promises that the world gives you. Because those are like rummaging around in the garbage. If you find yourself in the arms of a man, or you find yourself, you know, with lots of possessions, or you find yourself with lots of fame and people looking at you. Those things, friends, are like passing. They're passing delights. They might be delightful for a minute, but then they're gone and they leave in you a desperate despair this thing I was looking forward to for so, maybe it's for months or maybe it's for years, or if I can just get married, if I can just get, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just get that a beautiful Golf GTI, then that will satisfy my heart. And you get it, friends, and it's gone in a moment. I remember going with a friend of mine once, and we were driving. He had bought himself a BMW Z3, and it was a beautiful car, red. And he and I drove down to this racetrack, and he was having some advanced driving lessons, you know, driving in and out of cones and things. And the guy who was teaching the driving lesson said to him at near the end of the lesson, he said, you know, the problem with this BMW Z3 is that the computer does it all for you. It does all your driving for you. It calculates everything, so it keeps you on the road. So you can't really experience what it's like. Actually, what you really need is a Porsche. And this was a new Z3, but I could just see it in my friend's face. And he was a wealthy guy. You could just see in his face, this is not enough for me anymore. What I need is a Porsche. And he eventually got his Porsche, but he lost his wife because it's an idol. The Bible says, friends, keep yourselves from idols. At the end of John, he says, this is the one thing he leaves you with, is friends, keep yourselves from idols. The reason is, idols are garbage. They don't satisfy your soul. The only one who can satisfy you is God. He is the lover of our soul. He's the one in whom we have our existence. He's the one who is the best for us. My soul delights in you, O God. Avril read that amazing psalm to us in prayer this morning, and we were singing it. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Because that, friends, at the end of the day, that's what satisfies your soul. And I've had times where you're so full of love, of the love of God. Times in the move of the Holy Spirit where God's presence is so thick in the room. And there's nothing else you ever want in life other than Him. And that, friends, is what He's got for you. It's not just for me, it's for you too. You too can run into His arms this morning. You too can have that. It's easy, but impossible. It's impossible. What is impossible for man is possible for God. It's a gift. You want godliness? It's a gift. Here it is. Anyone want to take it? You want the gift? You want to be godly? Take it. It's here for you. Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray. Just as we're closing our eyes and we're just looking to God, because God is here, present by His Holy Spirit with us this morning. That too is a gift. He loves to presence Himself among His people. And He really is here this morning. And maybe even as I've been speaking, you have been not just hearing my voice, you've been hearing the voice of God. You've been feeling a tug in your heart and a desire in your soul. And maybe you've never even experienced that desire before. Maybe you've never even, you've never dreamed it was possible to desire the things of God. But this morning, you feel there's a tug. And these three easy steps are there for you. And the first, friends, the first, if you've never taken that first step, the first step is believe. It's about knowing God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. In other words, friends, when you die one day, you don't die. You don't just stay in the ground, but you're forever and ever. You live for all eternity with the living God. That's the promise. Because you are united with Him who is eternal life. And maybe if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, if you've never taken that first step, while everyone is eyes closed, why don't you just put up your hand, just so we can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. So we can pray for you. Hallelujah. I'm not going to prolong this. Thank you. And then maybe there's some of you that that you haven't taken this second easy step. You haven't received the love of the Father. You've doubted His love for you. Oh, you might be born again, but this love, this amazing love, you haven't really, you've never appropriated that. You know in theory that God loves you, but it hasn't really impacted your life. It hasn't turned you inside out. It hasn't transformed your very being. This great love. And because you don't even love yourself, you find it hard to love others. And this morning, God wants to say to you, I want to lay hold of you. I want to give you a revelation of my amazing love, because it's from that place of amazing revelation of the love of God that you can't help but love others. When you know the love of God, you can't help but love others. We only love because He first loved us. And if that's you, I'd like you to put up your hand as well. Thank you. Anyone else needs to receive a fresh revelation of the love of God? Thank you. Thank you. And finally, friends, there are those who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've met God. Maybe you're born again. Spirit lives in you, but you need this infilling, this sense of abiding in Him, of walking with Him, walking as Jesus did, keeping step with His Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is part of that. The constant infilling in the Holy Spirit is another part of that. And for many here this morning, I feel that God wants to fill you again, fill you afresh. Or maybe you just need to be baptized in the Spirit for the first time. And if that's you, so if that's any of you have put up your hands this morning, or you want to put up your hand for that last thing, won't you just come forward? Let's just, even as we worship together, won't you come forward, and we're just going to pray for you. Come forward. Don't prolong it. Just come forward. We're going to pray for you. Because God is here by His Holy Spirit to minister to you. He loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.